Last week, we talked about the satisfaction of God, and I explained something when we read from here, that what God was saying, if you read the context, is that if I wanted to eat food, you are the last person I would tell, because, of course, he said that the cattle on the thousand hills, everything is mine. And what he was emphasizing is that it is not the meat, it is not the material things that are sacrificed to him that he's actually looking out for, but the motive behind that is the thing that stimulated the sacrifice. We explained that God said, I also need satisfaction. I think what I explained last time was that everybody needs satisfaction, and that is what is actually driving the things that we do in life. I said, even God, that I used to think that applied only to human beings, but that applies also to God, that even God demands satisfaction. But he said that what he gets satisfaction from is the things that he has been able to do in the lives of people. Now, let me go over that quickly again. That he said that this is the issue. Offer to God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. He said, call upon me in the day of trouble. I shall rescue you and you will honor me. And he said, what he was saying in effect is this, that there is a day of trouble and trouble comes to everybody, and that what he gets his satisfaction from is when he does something for somebody in the day of trouble. Do you get the point I'm trying to make there? All right. So that's what we explained, that one faces troubles and challenges and adversities in life. It's part of life, and in fact, it's as if God leaves that as a room for him to exert his energy and show himself able on behalf of people. And when God has done something in your life, you therefore will give him a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? And that is what really satisfies God. And we explained that extensively last time. Now, what I want to go on to talk about today, still continuing that, is from 2 Corinthians chapter 7. Actually, I'll be reading from chapter 6, the last portions of chapter 6. We're still speaking about walking, that is, living an expectation of the glory of God. Now, remember what I said, that when we talk about faith, that somebody is a believer, it's not just that he goes to church or claims that at a point in time he answered an altar call. But what makes somebody a believer is the fact that the person actually believes something. And if you do not believe anything actively, don't ever forget that. Let me just quickly explain that again. That there are, when the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 11 that faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. It was defining faith on two premises there. Number one, there are things that happen that you never saw and will never see. For example, Jesus died and he was raised up on the third day, according to the scriptures. That happened before you were born. You did not see it and you will never see it. And the Bible says that blessed, Jesus was speaking, he said, blessed are those who believe without seeing. I hope you are getting what I'm going to say. But it is the second thing that he talked about in Hebrews chapter 11, there, verse 1, when he said faith is the substance of things hoped for. What I have just described is what he calls faith as the evidence of things not seen. When he said faith is the substance of things hoped for, what he's saying is that you must have an expectation in life as a Christian. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, as a believer, if you are not expecting anything from the hand of God, that you cannot say that you are walking in faith. Do you get the point I'm making? And that when there are challenges, when there are adversities, let me give our good example, Nigeria and economic and political situation and everything. We said that anytime people see things, their hearts begin to fail because of what they are seeing. Jesus was describing the sign of the end of the ages. He said the hearts of men will fail them when they begin to comprehend and consider the things that are about to come upon the earth. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? He said, but at such times, what you should do is to straighten your backs, look up, because your salvation is near. That is, you must have an expectation in every situation. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? Your expectation decides how you walk. There was a time we talked some time ago about, I think we titled the message, Who Am I? And I remember I explained extensively, the expectation you have for life determines what you are ready to settle for in life. And I give a very practical example, that one of the things that Nigerians do very, very commonly is that they will complain to you that there are no jobs in Nigeria. Therefore, they will travel overseas and go and take jobs as cleaners. If they wanted to be cleaners, there are cleaner jobs in Enugu here. You know that. Now, if they wanted to be cleaners in Nigeria, you follow what I'm saying? If cleaning was your profession. If God had called you to be a cleaner, a washer of plates, and the day you were born, God, somebody prophesied that you shall wash plates and you shall be a hewer of wood and a fetcher of water, you have enough opportunities locally to do it. You understand what I'm going to say? But because you have an expectation that no good will come to me in this particular land, therefore, if they offer you a job as a university lecturer, you will not take it, but take a job as a restaurant cleaner somewhere outside the country. Why? Because of the expectation that you have in life. That's why we're talking extensively about that issue, that as a believer, there must be an expectation that you have from God. I laid one emphasis towards the close, I think last time or the time before that, that when the Bible uses the word hope, that is when it said that faith is a substance of things. Yeah, that word things. That if you read the context, actually, it was, I'm not persuaded that it's in the plural. I believe that it is singular. That you see, at each point in time, the way God does things, that there is as if there is a pivotal issue in your life. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? And that it is that issue that he wants to demonstrate his power on. It is not just that I have faith that everything will be all right, you know, everything, many things will be all right. No, but that there is one particular voice of, let me use the word, accusation against you that you can't make it in this area. We took Abraham as an example, that the issue in the life of Abraham, if you see, all the tests in the life of Abraham centered around the birth and the future of Isaac. Did you notice that? That God didn't go around testing Abraham about many things. The issue was that, will you believe that your wife will have a child? That's it. And after that child was born, will you give that child over to God by killing him, even though it appears like there is a risk that God's promise will not come to pass? Do you get the point I'm trying to make? Every test in the life of Abraham was centered around the birth and the future of Isaac. Do you get what I'm trying to say? But if you look at it, one thing you will notice is that though the issue was about Isaac, that's what God was kind of holding on to. But it wasn't just about Isaac alone. God was using Isaac as a statement in the life of Abraham. Let me say that again. You know, one thing, something happened to me many years ago. Now, I won't give details, all right? It was just something that I had to do, a challenge I had to face, exams, and during my residency, some issues. And then when I faced it, you know, I called that experience Isaac. Now, let me explain what I'm going to say. You know, it was, you know, I think I've shared it with you before. It had to do with my fellowship exams, the first one, part one. Now, generally, mortality rate in those exams are very, very high. You understand my point? Very high. Now, just to give an example, we're 19 in the whole of pathology that took the exam. That first, if you fail any segment of this exam, you have failed the whole thing. It's like the commandments of Moses. That which Paul said, anyone you transgress, just know you have transgressed everything. And this exam had about four different segments. Now, the first one, of course, is the written one, the MCQs. And out of 19 of us that went for the exam, only 7 crossed that first hurdle. You get my point? That is, the other 12 had, you know, there was no hope of, I mean, if it's now, they've changed the regulations a bit. If it is now, you won't just come back for the practicals. They just say to go home. You know, now they've changed the regulations a bit. That is, they don't want to stress you. Why go through everything when we know you failed on day one? Do you understand what I'm saying? Now, something happened with that. Anyway, I just wanted to tell you how, you know, interesting the mortality rate could be. All right? Now, in my own subspecialty, we're even fewer. We're 3 that finally finished and passed the exam. Now, before that, now you have to understand that this was in 1997, all right? Was it 97? Yes, it was 97. I did my last exams maybe 91 when I left university, when I graduated. After that, I'd done house job, youth service, then waited for a year, did started residency. And in that season, listen to this, in fact, especially after I finished service in 1993, October 93. Then events took me to Lagos. I hated Lagos properly, but I don't know how I arrived there. I know how I arrived there now, but then I wasn't planning to arrive there. You get what I'm saying? It was just God that led me. Then, thank God for the life of Bishop David Oyedepo. The man really blessed my life, and I mean, I was walking in the cloud. Then when I'm walking, I used to see different colors. I don't mean that I had a problem with my eyes, just that the way I walked, you understand, it showed that this guy was going somewhere. And you would have thought I had a mental problem, actually. I remember one day a lady turned to me. You know, she kind of went for a meeting. And It was an association meeting, all right? We were going to elect officers. So she was campaigning for a particular post, vice president. So when she got to my seat, I was talking to somebody, so I kind of turned like, who is that? He said, oh, sorry, did I scare you? The way I answered her, the lady fear, I said, scare me? Nothing is big enough in this world to scare me. That was the answer I gave the woman, who was just trying to be nice, like, sorry, I hope I didn't scare you. He said, scare what? I beg, if you're not a joke, stop him. You know that kind of thing. Now, all of this has been going on and on and on. I've been learning. I remember that first 7 to 8 months between like November thereabout, 93 into 94. I spent more than 500 hours, time listening to Bishop alone. I'm not even talking about Kenneth Hagin. I'm not talking about other ministers. Just Bishop David Oyedepo of Winners Chapel. That one alone. I did nothing but listen to the scriptures. And it was the devil was there. Till now, he's still suffering the consequences. Do you understand what I'm going to say? Now, this is why I'm telling the whole story. So, we're not going for this exam. So, and with the heart of men filling them because of what they are beholding. You get what I'm trying to say? And then we went for fellowship. Now, that for me, I said, look, I had come to understand certain things about God. So I said, this exam, forget it. I can't fail this exam. It's not possible. It's not possible. So, the fellowship exam was going to start on Friday. I went for a doctor's fellowship on Wednesday. When I went, they said, any testimonies? I put up my hand. All right. What's your testimony? I said, I'm going for an exam on Friday. It will start on Friday to end on Monday. And I just want you guys to know ahead of time that I passed the exam. And these were my words. I said, the examiner that would tell me that I did not pass has not yet been born. So he won't come for the exam. Therefore, my friend Topsy said, he was like, what is wrong with this guy? Now, this exam was going to start on Friday, and this was on Wednesday. Now, let me tell you something. The day that Monday we finish, of course, if you know the way medical exams are, especially postgraduate, you finish in the morning, you always wait for 2 hours, you know your results. There's no need, there's no story about it. Once everybody finishes, shortly after that, everybody, you know your results. Now, so that day, we were now there. At the end of the day, let me cut the long story short. I remember shortly before my prof came out from their meeting hall, because the examiners will meet. At the point in time, I checked my pulse. It must have been like 200 beats per minute. Ethan was racing very, very badly. I sat and I considered. I said, could I fail this exam? I said, no, it's not possible. No. At the point, I just straightened up. I said, no. Come on, it didn't happen. It's not possible. Shortly after that, my prof came out. And then we just rushed to meet him like, good afternoon, sir. How far? Anyway, the man told me I passed. And as soon as he said it, I started running. I didn't know where I was running to. Now, why am I telling the story? I said something then. I told my friend, I said, that exam is Isaac. That after now, I don't care what goes wrong or goes right. I am sure that I have a ref. I can't go into all the details. I appear like just an exam. Now, for the first time, look, listen to me. I've been doing exam for how many years? I went to medical school for goodness sake. I took exams before I entered medical school. I took exam all through medical school. You're always taking exams. You follow what I'm trying to say? It's just part of life. Okay? But for the first time in my life, after my race, one of my chiefs, he was senior to me. He said, how was the exam? I said, I passed. And he gave me a hug. For the first time in my life, I started crying. It had never happened to me. You understand? Exam. I've been doing exam. You understand my point? I was embarrassed. You understand what I'm saying? So I buried my head in his shoulder so that... Now, you know my reason? For me, it wasn't just an exam. It wasn't. It was like a spiritual challenge. There was a point we were making. And then when I finished, I said, now come on back to my crib. This case is closed. You know, like, did you ever listen to Kama? Case closed. Now, there's a reason why I'm saying this. Isaac, I called it Isaac, all right, because of something I'd come to understand the life of Abraham. Isaac to Abraham was not just God can give me a child. Isaac to Abraham was that now I can die in peace, that my eyes have seen the salvation of the Lord. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make? That it was a case of now I can die in peace. If you go and read the scriptures, you see that at the end of Hebrews chapter 11, he said, all these died not having yet received what was promised. There was certain things that, there was a particular point God was going to, and he was building men towards that particular point. And you have to understand this. God told Abraham that I will give your descendants this land. Are you getting the point? Yet he died, his descendants had not received the land. No, do you follow what I'm trying to say? That is, Isaac was the guarantee that he needed to die in peace. Are you following my point? Remember, the quotation I was giving is that from the mouth of Simeon, the man that God had told that he would not die until his eyes see the salvation of God. Now, Jesus had not grown. Nothing had happened. He hadn't died. He had not saved anybody. But the moment the child was born, he looked. He said, aha, now thy servant can depart in peace that my eyes have seen. Yet, God had not done anything yet. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? That is what we are talking about. That Isaac to Abraham was the issue that God cannot fail. Do you follow what I'm trying to say? And that was why God handled Abraham the way he did. He chose Abraham specifically. He chose a hopeless case. It might appear simple like childbearing. Don't forget, this is not just a matter of childbearing. Number one, it was a hopeless case. And then he taught the hopeless case the word of God until Isaac, Abraham understood that this God cannot fail. Are you getting my point? And when he was ready to sacrifice Isaac, believing that God could raise him again from the dead, not could, but would, all right? It was because God had raised somebody from the dead before that he witnessed. Not before him, but in his own flesh. The Bible says that he considered his body that was as good as dead and the deadness of his wife's womb. Are you following my point? And he said that God has done it before. So when he was going to sacrifice Isaac, he was not at all able to doubt that God would raise Isaac. I don't know whether you are getting the point I'm trying to make. The birth of Isaac for Abraham was not just now I have a child, but was a stamp that is, this is the evidence I have that God cannot fail. No, do you understand what I'm trying to say? I'm explaining a point here that what God wants to do in the life of every believer is something like that. You don't get my point. You know, I was discussing with one of my friends, the pastors in our church a few days ago. So he bought a car, so I said that, this is your car, it's really nice, this is my first time of seeing it. He said, this car is a testimony. And he said a point. He said, I'm not just saying testimony because we like to just make God feel happy by saying he did everything. I don't know whether you get what I'm going to say. He said, I mean, it is really a testimony. I pulled out my Bible instantly and opened to Isaiah and to Psalm 50 that we're reading just now, that this was what God was calling the sacrifice of thanksgiving. He now told me how it happened. Are you getting my point? And he told me that, look, this is for him, he knows that God just gave this thing to him virtually as a gift. Now, this is what I'm trying to say. He said, this is not just like testimony, praise the Lord. You know, I crossed the road today and a car didn't knock me down. Now, I know that it's God that guides you all the time. We're not saying God did not. But that's not what God is looking for. You understand my point? God is not looking for common miracles. You understand my common miracles? That, praise the Lord, God gave me food this morning. Now, you know, you were not really afraid you would not get food. Do you understand my point? To you, the fact that you ate this morning is not an Isaac. I don't know what I'm saying is making sense to you. Therefore, when you can say, praise the Lord. No, now, you have to understand this. Jesus used to give thanks all the time before he ate. He acknowledged that God was the supplier of his meals. But that is not what we are talking about. For Jesus, resurrection from the dead was the issue. Not just the fact that I ate every day. Are you getting the point I'm trying to make here? You know, that God, so when he said that faith is a substance, I explained that to you last time, that I don't believe his things. If you read your Bible, that things is in italics, meaning that it's not really part of the text. It was just supplied to make sense out of the whole thing. But faith, I believe, is a substance of hoped for. He said, that is, there is something that is an expectation that each person must have, despite the fact that environmental evidence says it will not happen so. Are you getting my point? And when that has happened, then the man will give God a sacrifice of thanksgiving and God will indeed be satisfied. Do you understand the point I'm making here? You understand my point? And listen, this is my persuasion. Any believer that doesn't have that has not yet started. There must be, now this is my persuasion, there must be something you are going for based upon your understanding of the word of God, that every other thing does not seem to agree, but you know that this will come to pass. Are you getting my point? And you are waiting eagerly for it. You know, I was listening to Bishop, you know, I was going through my tapes, you know, all my old materials, and I discovered one tape of Bishop, one of those ones I bought those days. So I didn't remember I was on it, so I was listening to it. And now, you have to understand something. It was somebody that I first listened to his messages when he was hardly known. You get my point? And so it was interesting following him. You follow what I say? He will tell you stories of, where I'm going, I'm not smelling it yet. Now, by the time you are listening to the message, he has smelt it. And you will look back to like 15 years ago when he made that statement and say, no, this man really had faith in what he was saying. So this is one of those messages that I bought many, many years ago. So, and he was talking about the manifestation of God's provision in his life. And he said, listen, this is small. Where my eyes have been set on by revelation, I have not come anywhere near it. Now, he said that decade, maybe about this message I'm talking about was I'm preaching maybe in the mid-90s. You follow my point? Mid-90s. Now, more than 10 years ago. Now, I remember then, first time he made the statement that, and now get my point, when he's saying this, the church was small and they probably were only in Kaduna, you know, small church. You get some of those messages. Well, I said that, look, that somebody said that one day he had a dream or a vision or something and saw himself like flying, and the Spirit of God told him something. So he knew that one day the apprentice is going to buy a plane. Now, if you hear that now, you know, it's like a small thing now, because it had now happened. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? When he said it, it was, what is it, in this country? Those are things for Americans. Are you following what I'm trying to say? That is, listen, that in my understanding is what really makes you a believer. That the introduction into the promises of God must bring something into your heart, into your life, that you begin to wait eagerly for. Are you getting my point? And your whole life, the way you move is wrapped around that thing. It's wrapped around the expectation of something that God is going to do. That's what I told you about Isaac. Isaac to Abraham was not just me too, I want a child. You follow what I'm trying to say? It's just like the resurrection of Jesus. It was not just somebody being raised from the dead. Come on, he himself. You know how many people he raised from the dead? He could raise them up for breakfast. And you understand what I'm saying? That this morning, come on, bring a few dead people. Let's just feel cool. you follow what I'm... In fact, I told you something, that let's even leave Jesus himself. The raising up of Lazarus was unique. We discussed that some time ago. When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, listen, those were the final things he did in his ministry before he went to the cross. I'm not going to go over that again. When it came to raising Lazarus, Jesus didn't raise Lazarus by stop crying. Son, Talita Kumi. No, this was not Talita Kumi. This was not one little boy, girl that died 2 hours ago while he was on his way and the body was still warm. This was a guy that had died. And he knew he was good. That he said, look, this man shouldn't die, but let me allow him die first. Then they kept him in one hot tomb. You understand what I'm saying? Cooked, his flesh was properly cooked from the heat. Even the sister said, for this, by now, he stinketh. Are you following my point? And when he got there, he didn't put a hand on the body, nothing. He stood at the door and began to tell stories. Father, I thank you because you have heard me. Now, you know what I'm saying? I want all of them to know. Are you following what I'm saying? And after that, from that place, now shall I say, oh boy, come forth. And bound hand and foot, the Bible tells us, he came forth. That is, he didn't walk there. He was lifted and dropped in front of Jesus Christ. Jesus now said, loose him and let him go. That is, he was bound until that time. You are getting the point I'm going to make. Now, we discussed this some time ago, all right? What were we talking about? I won't discuss that again. That was about 10 weeks ago, something around there. Anyway, but I'm bringing a point here that for him, that was a crucial sign. We're talking about equality with God, yes. Those are the things we're discussing. Now, I'm explaining something that is how Isaac was to Abraham. And as a believer, God will allow you enter into certain situations that you... Look, the thing that will come out will be an Isaac. That for the rest of your life, you will not be able to doubt that God is faithful. Are you getting my point? There was something that Maurice Cerullo said once. He said it is very simple.
to preach.
As a Christian, go out, lay hands on the sick, raise the dead. It's easy to preach, but it's hard to do. I can't just get them and say, okay, bring dead people. Go, you know, he says it's hard. You know, let's face it. So he said that before you can go out boldly, he said you need an experience. When he said that thing, I didn't fully understand it, but I believed it. It's now I'm even getting the understanding of what the man was saying. No, do you understand my point? You take people like or robots, they will tell you things, how they entered into ministry. Look, for them to face the sick and be rebuking sickness, look, because they were raised up from the point of death. Are you getting my point? Or robots will tell you that, it was Lester Sumrall. He will tell you that he looked to one side, and, you know, he was awake, and he saw a casket hanging there. He looked to the other side and saw a Bible open, a big book. So he said that God was telling him, in effect, all right, it was a young boy who wanted to go out and make money, and life had been sapped out of him. Tuberculosis had killed him. The doctor told the mother that when he dies, call me, I will send the death certificate. When he had that vision, of course, anybody will get sense now. Now he reached for the script Bible. So God said, okay, you are accepting to serve me. He said, fine. Next morning, the guy got healed. He got up and became well. And got up immediately and told his father, I'm going to preach. As a teenage boy, do you understand my point? If you tell that guy that God said we should lay hands on the sick, he won't doubt you. Do you understand what I'm saying? So for him, the healing was not just that now I am well. Is that God has demonstrated. Listen, most of the gospels that we preach, we repeat what people have told us. Now, it is not bad. It is not bad. But God said, you in your own life, you will get your own experience. The problem with people is that they bail out sharp, sharp once there is adversity. So God never gets the opportunity to exert himself on their behalf. Now, you get what I'm trying to say here? Are you getting what the point I'm making? That is, God never, they never get the opportunity. They never give God the opportunity for him to write his story in their lives about himself. That's why I'm saying that faith is not just, I believe that Jesus Christ, that, you know, Apostles' Creed, the way we recite it in church, I believe in God, Father Almighty, creator of heaven and the earth. And that is good. That is half of it. Things not seen. But there must be an expectation in your life that God will fulfill one day. And for the next 50 years, they will tell you that, God, you say, listen, this God does not fail. Are you getting my point? You will know that this God does not fail. That is what I am talking about. Now, that's just to add to what we said last time. Now, I said we should read somewhere, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, he was speaking, there's something I wanted to understand. From verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, he said, do not be bound together with unbelievers, for what partnership have righteousness and lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? Or what harmony has Christ with Belial? Or what has a believer in common with an unbeliever? Now, this is what I wanted to understand. He now went to talk about a temple of God and idols and all that. He said, just as God has said, verse 16, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. He said, therefore, come out from their midst and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch what is unclean, and I will welcome you. And I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. The next verse, which is just a continuation, says, therefore, having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all defilement of flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, there's something I'm saying I want you to bear in mind here. He said, the way by which you walk, which is what we're reading from verse 1 of chapter 7, is because we have certain promises. That's what I've been trying to explain. That if you have an expectation from God, it will direct how you take your steps. It will direct how you walk in life. And Paul was explaining that if you have promises from God, they will not be fulfilled until you have perfected holiness in the fear of God, having cleansed yourself from all defilement of flesh and spirit. I hope you are getting what I'm trying to say. Now, listen to what I'm saying. Remember, we are talking about walking in an expectation of the glory of God. Now, there was something we quoted some time ago, which I just want to refer to, but because of time, we won't bother going there. That's from Isaiah chapter 40. We can read it. I've quoted it several times. It says that this is how the glory of God will be revealed. First and foremost, you have to level down the mountains and bring up the valleys. And then you make a way for the glory of God. This is what I'm trying to say. You know, Peter said that God is not slow concerning his promises. We have his message out there called the title, God is not slow. It's a very important message. I think everybody should make sure they listen to it. You know, he said that God is not slow concerning his promises, but he's waiting for all men to repent. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? You know, because what he was saying is that, what he was saying in effect, is that before the promises of God can come to pass, there must be repentance in the hearts of people. And that's what Paul was saying also here, that if you have promises, if you have an expectation from God, then what that will do is to get you to prepare yourself for the manifestation of God's promise. Is what I'm saying making sense here? The person I want to just use, because we don't have too much time left, and we know the story very well. The person I want to use is Jacob. I want to use his life as an example. It will really help us. Now, Oswald Chambers, who's one of my favorite authors, is not exactly an easy man to read. You understand my point? But once you get into the hang of understanding him, believe me, you wouldn't want to do anything else. It's a very beautiful... I see Kingsley is now hooked on Oswald Chambers. He carries... Where's the one you're carrying right now? It's in the car. All right. No, really, you should read Oswald Chambers. The man... He's the one that teaches for me, the deepest truths about Christian living that I've ever read. I read from Oswald Chambers. All right. Anyway, Oswald Chambers said something some time ago. You know, I like to recommend these preachers. I really do. You know, I've told you, if you listen to me alone, your life can never be straight. I am not cursing you. I am not abusing you. I'm just warning you. If you listen to only me, your life go forward. This, you can be sure of that. It is not my fault. It's just the way it is. There's nothing wrong with me. You know, that's the interesting part. There's nothing wrong with me. I'm a straight guy. It's just that Jesus has done it like that. That nobody can trust disciples after himself. You follow my point? That everybody must show Christ, right, to the people that are listening to him. You follow my point? So if you did it, if you draw disciples after yourself, well, you're on your own. And for me, you know, I've told you before, I want to live long. I want to live long. These are the things that men do, and their life is just cut short unnecessarily. Like Juanita Bynum said, please, excuse me, stop trying to make me popular. You understand? You're trying to make me famous. Please, let me yourself go. All right, that's why I just like to recommend people. I just want you to be blessed with the same things that I have been blessed with in the past, and I'm still being blessed with. Now, Oswald Chambers said that Jacob, now this is what I want to come to. Now, Jacob had a promise from God. He inherited a covenant of Abraham, you know, through Isaac. Down to Jacob. If you look at it, God never called himself the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. You know, he never did that. He said, I am the God of Abraham, I am the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Now, he made sure that he distinguished each one. The reason being that God, we said, is only known and understood by the experiences of those who have walked with him. Like the Bible will say concerning Jesus Christ, said nobody ever knew the Father. They knew God, they knew Elohim, they knew El Shaddai, but they did not know him as the Father until Jesus Christ said, the only begotten Son, he has revealed him. Do you understand what that scripture is saying? That nobody, if you go and read John chapter 1, nobody really knew God. No, John chapter 3, right? Yes, John chapter 3. Nobody knew God as Father. It was a new terminology to the Jews when they heard it. So that's what John was saying, that we knew El Shaddai, we knew Elohim, we knew the God, you know, they had different names from God, for God, but they did not know him as Father until Jesus Christ came and revealed him to mankind as Father God. Now, what I'm saying is this, God is only known by the manifestation he's had in the lives of the people that walked with him. And when he was describing himself to the Jews, he described himself as the God that had those manifestations in the lives of their fathers. So you say, I'm the God of Abraham. And he was saying, in effect, that if you look at me in the life of Isaac, you will not see something identical to what you saw in the life of Abraham. But I'm the same God. So say, I'm the God of Isaac also. Then when you go to the life of Jacob, the way I dealt with Jacob is very, very different. And it does not look like what you will see in the life of Abraham and what you saw in the life of Isaac. Therefore, he said, I am also that same God. So he said, I am the God, all right, of Jacob. I am the same God. You understand? That's why he read the scriptures. He never says, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He's not just God like that. He was explaining that you identify me by the manifestations in the lives of people. And there are three different ways I manifested in the lives of these people. Now, one thing that's unique about the life of Jacob, which I want you to understand, is this. Also, Jabez said that you will see that Jacob went through a lot of trouble to receive that inheritance. Now, are you getting what I'm saying? That is, you know, people sometimes say that the man stole from his brother. You know, he never stole from his brother. He negotiated with his brother and his brother sold it. That was his brother's problem. You know, he didn't steal from him. The man was angry because he felt he had been defrauded, that he had sold something great for a little price. But that was not Jacob's fault. You are his senior brother. You should have known. Well, they were the same age, but what I mean is that you are technically older. You should have known. So if you did not know, it was your personal problem. That's why God called him a godless man. Now, follow what I'm trying to say. Now, he had to run away from home. And they're talking about how he was defrauded. He went to the house of Laban. And he worked for 7 years, and they gave him the wrong woman. And then he had to serve another 7 years after making fulfilling 7 days. But he served 14 years just to get the woman that he really wanted. You understand the point? And then he had to serve another 6 years to get goods. You know, the man went through a lot. By the time he got back to the promised land, he was not working properly again because God had given him a jab in his hip, and the thing had been thrown out of the socket. You know, no, maybe you don't realize all those days that he was going to Egypt to go and meet Joseph, the man was not walking straight. God ensured that for the rest of his life, he never walked straight. You're getting what I'm going to say? The man suffered a lot. The man really, really suffered. They took his favorite son, that his favorite wife left for him, and they told him the boy was dead. So the man said, me too, I have died. You know? The man went through a lot. So what Swachimba said, is that kind of suffering necessary to get into the place of God's promise? The answer is no. He said, but for Jacob to get to the place of the manifestation of the promise, he had to go through it. Now, that is, the sufferings of Jacob are not tied to the manifestation, but the suffering is tied in the life of Jacob to the manifestation. Do you get what I'm trying to say? That is, okay, you don't understand. Let me go by it again. Somebody shook her head. Now listen, that is it that God is saying, it's only after you have suffered like this that I will bless you? He said no. But you see, what God is doing actually is bringing you to a point where you can receive the blessing. That's why Paul said, I commend you to God. Go and read Acts chapter 20. And the word of his grace, which is able to first build you up and then deliver to you your own inheritance amongst them that are sanctified. Do you understand the point I'm making here? That is, there is a point you will get to in your spiritual development that you'll be able to handle the release of the blessing of God. And that's what I'm emphasizing today. That if you really are expecting a blessing from God, the first thing you must do is realize that the reason why it has not come, the only reason why it hasn't come, is that you are not yet ready to receive it. That's all. That for Jacob, the problem was that his personality at the beginning, according to Gordon's, I don't know how many of you know Gordon's, the comedian. He said when God saved some of us, he had to use hand gloves. That is, that we were so dirty and filthy. God said, for these people, can't stay me for nothing. Now you buy hand gloves, wear them up. Now, you are getting what I'm saying. No, the guy is a comedian. Gordon's, that's what they call him. Now, you follow my point. Jacob was like that. God had to wash him again and again. After I finished with Isaiah, it didn't work. He said, man, you have to give me a more powerful disinfectant. And with everyone that he was using, Jacob was shouting. You get what I'm saying? Then when he finished, at the point in time, he said, so, but look, by the time Laban finished with him, he was shouting, you will not go except you bless me. Because, now, you see, Laban taught him absolute dependence upon God. That was one problem Isaac hardly had. You follow what I'm going to say? But Jacob, it was Laban that taught him to him. That is, you will stay in the house of your enemy and you will wait for God to bless you. All the days of my appointment, I shall wait until my change comes. Now, you are getting what I'm going to say? That God had to go through all these things in the life of Jacob. For one thing, and you have to understand this. I say all the time, God is never in a hurry. You are the one that's in a hurry. God is long-suffering. You know what I mean of long-suffering? That his suffering is very long. He's ready to be there. You can be, look, honestly, if it takes forever to get to that point, God is waiting. He's not in a hurry. Do you understand? And it's interesting you understand this, that it's only for those who have made a covenant with God. You get my point? Look, we read from Isaiah, Psalm 50. If you read from, I think, we stopped at verse 17, right? from where we stop, if you read the next verse, it says, but to the wicked, God says, that is, there are two kinds of manifestations that God has for people. Whether you are a saint that needs to be brushed up, or you are a wicked man that disregards the covenant of God absolutely. Do you follow my point? Because Jacob was one that was a saint that needed to be brushed up, God took time with him. So Oswald Chambers was explaining that the sufferings of Jacob was not necessary for the manifestation of the promise. He said, but for Jacob to get the promise, in his own life, he had to go through such sufferings. You're following the point. I hope you understand what I'm trying to say here. So we're talking about walking in the expectation. So you understand that if God has not yet revealed something in your life, what he's saying is that I'm still working on your person. Do you understand what I'm saying? You know, we're just Kingsley and I that were doing the radio recording this morning, and there was something that, in fact, that last message just came by. Of course, you noticed it was pure inspiration. I didn't prepare. It was after as I was just speaking, my eyes just went to that scripture, and that was the foundation for everything I said for the next 30 minutes. After that, you know, I noticed that God was speaking. You know, we're quoting from Ecclesiastes chapter 11, and Solomon was explaining. He said, there are seasons in life. He said, rejoice, young man, during the days of your childhood and the days of young manhood. And I explained that, you see, childhood is a season in which you are purely a reflection of what's going on in society. You're not you. A child is just a reflection of what is going on around. You understand what I'm trying to say? Like somebody was saying one day, it was a joke I read in a newspaper, a cartoon. The child started talking, ne, ne, ne. Ah, so the man said, this boy is very smart. He's pronouncing my mother's name, ne, ne. So the boy was like, Nepa! Then the boy got the point, you know, it was a joke on Nepa. That he was so used to it, people say, Nepa. They don't take light again. The boy just started repeating, Nepa was a little, it was a toddler. You understand what I'm going to say? That is, a child is just a reflection of what is going on in the society. All right? But then when he talks about young manhood, he now says, follow the impulses of your heart. That is, that season of life is characterized by impulses and by desires of the eyes. Do you get the point I'm making? But at that point in time, that's when God really judges where a man, where a woman is going to go in life. What you do at that point, what they call the days of young manhood, what you do with the impulses of your heart and what you do with the desires of your eyes. That's what God is talking about. Is how you use those things that are used to determine what your life will become much later in life. So, but it is said that if a man is waiting for the manifestation of the promises of God, he takes the word of God to control his impulses and control the desires of his eyes. Is what I'm saying making sense to you? Because without getting his impulses, without getting his soul, the development of his soul to the proper place, he has come to understand that he would not receive the blessing from the hand of God. Now, let me say something here. God may give promises. I preached a message some time ago. I think it's in our collection. It was in church I preached it. I called Paul Jonah. You understand? That when God gives promises, you have to understand the promises of God must be activated. That when God went and spoke to Jonah and told Jonah, go to Nineveh and prophesy against it, cry against it, Jonah understood that it is possible to withhold the hand of, to suspend that judgment by changing the things that you are doing at that particular point in time. I don't know whether you're getting the point I'm trying to say. That it is possible for you to change that judgment that's about to come. It's possible. And that was why initially he refused to go, because he was afraid that the people might repent and God will now make him look like a fool. Are you getting my point?